Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. So thankful that you have been able to join us as we continue in our study of the Old Testament and even more particularly right now in our study of the Psalms. We come this morning to Psalm 113 through Psalm 115. And so if you have opportunity to sit down with your copy of God's Word, I hope that you'll open and study along with us this morning. These psalms are part of a section of psalms and fit together as a praise to God. And certainly we see that in the words that are used here throughout these three psalms tie very well together and certainly teach us some great lessons, even as they're written from Israel's perspective of a thankfulness for what God has done for them, how much more we have the ability to praise and thank God for all that He has done for us. And so, as we mentioned, if you will, let's be turning to Psalm 113, and we'll begin there in our study this morning, where the psalmist writes, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of her children. Praise ye the Lord." And so we begin here with this great exhortation of praise. It is a reminder unto us that in whatever time, in whatever place, whatever circumstances of life we find ourselves in, we always ought to praise God. It is a universal call that we ought to praise God. I like how Roy Deaver, as I've mentioned before, using quite a bit of his material as we outline some of these psalms, has done such a great job in organizing these things, and I like the way he did this psalm. It's as if there is a question and answer session going on through here. And he begins with the question, what is to be done? Well, the very first word, praise. We need to be praising God. Well, I got ahead of myself there because that's the next question. If praise is what is to be done, whom are we to praise? Well, the Lord. We are to praise the name of the Lord. There is only one who is worthy of our worship, of our honor, of our praise, and that is the Lord. Who is to praise the Lord? Well, he calls upon ye servants of the Lord. Certainly a reminder there, you are the people of the Lord. You are to be giving praise. You are to be giving honor and glory unto Him. Well, when? When are we to praise as we move into verse 2? From this time forth and forevermore. You need to be praising God now. You need to be praising God always. We should have been praising God in the past. If we haven't, it's time to begin. Certainly recognizing all that He has done, all that He has blessed us with, praising God. So when? But where? Verse 3. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. We might look at this in the aspect of time. Certainly from the early morning to the late evening, we ought to be praising God. Not just in the daytime, though. Perhaps the psalmist means here from the expanse of the sun. In other words, wherever the sun touches is where we're to be praising God. Certainly recognizing in that as the sun is setting on one side of the earth, it's rising on another. And so there is always, in all places, to be praise given unto God. Let us praise the Lord. And then finally, why? we have this exhortation, we have this call, all ought to praise God from all times and in all places. We are to praise the Lord. But why? Why should we give this honor? Why should we give this glory unto God? That is answered in verse 4 through 9. The first three verses contain the exhortation. These last verses contain the explanation, if you will. Well, because of his position. God is high above all nations. Your kingdoms come and go, but God's throne is eternal. It is always. And so because of his position, because of his glory is above the heavens. Here is the Creator of all of the universe, the one who has blessed us with all things, the one who has cared for us, the one who has watched over us, the one who has protected us. Yes, he is worthy of our praise. He continues, he speaks of his incomparable greatness. There is none that is like him. He is seated on high. He looks down, looks far down from the heavens and the earth. When we think about God, we need to remember our reverence, our respect unto God. That here God is not like unto us. He is not something that we have created in our minds and our imaginations. He is not a man like unto us. He is far above all else and worthy of our praise. And then his condescending love, his compassion, his power. He is the one that raises the poor from the dust. He is the one who lifts the needy from the ash heap. He is the one who gives the barren woman a home and makes her the joyous mother of children. You see, he is the one that is able to alter the lives of individuals. He is the one who has watched over and cared for Israel. He is the one who has always been there for his people. As you go forward, even, we're going to see it is God that has brought forth his people from Egypt. It is God who has given them the land of Canaan. It is God who has even now brought them back from captivity. And so there is so much that his people have to be thankful for. God, who though he is high above all else, though he is creator, yet he still loves us. He still cares for us. You know, in its greatest or strictest context here, we're probably speaking of a time here in which Israel is being thankful for their return from captivity. How God has once again blessed his people, once again restored them, once again shown great kindness and mercy unto them. You have brought us forth out of bondage, not just out of Egypt, but even now as we've been delivered into captivity, you have still cared for us and loved us so much so that you have established us as a people once again. But how much more so, as we look down the stream of time, can these words not be still uttered today? That call to go forth, we ought to praise God because he is still the same God. He is still the great creator. He is still the one who blesses his people. He is still the one who watches over and cares for us. He is still the one that has shown that great love and mercy and compassion unto us and thus is worthy of our praise. I think about Paul as he is writing to the Christians at Ephesus and is reminding those Christians of who they are, how they have been blessed. And he's going to go on in chapter 3 and reveal this is the great mystery that I now get to preach, that in this one body Christ, in this one body that is Christ, God has gathered all people together that are obedient and can now look forward to that eternal life. But he speaks here in Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, the one who is rich in mercy, the one who is great in his love toward us, the one who, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, the one who did not deserve any commendation from God, did not deserve a second chance, and yet he gave that to us. He quickened us. He made us alive together in Christ. He has saved us by grace through faith. And so he wonders and he marvels there at what God has done for us who were once dead in trespasses and sins and are now alive in Christ Jesus. Do you not think he would agree with the words of the psalmist? Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord for all that he has done, for all that he has blessed us with. And then as we continue on from Psalm 113, and we move into Psalm 114, we again get to see here is what God has done for his people. Here is the care that he has shown them. Here again is reason why we can praise God, why we can be thankful to him, why he deserves our honor, why he deserves our respect. And so Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou was driven back. Ye mountains, that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Again, we look here and we find really encapsulated here the idea of deliverance. It is you, O God, that brought your people up out of Egypt. It is you, O God, who watched over them in the wilderness wanderings, and it is you, O God, who brought them over Jordan into the land of Canaan. He speaks here of this time of the Exodus, verse 1. It is the time when Israel went out of Egypt. It is the time when Jacob went forth from a people of a strange language. Again, if this is tied roughly to the time of the return from captivity, this is exactly what's happening again. Not that they're being brought forth out of Egypt, but they are being brought forth out of captivity, out of bondage. They are being brought forth out of a people of a strange language and being restored to this land once again. He speaks of the people here in verse 2. Judah became God's sanctuary. Israel became his dominion. They were a special people unto God. He called them, and he was fulfilling his promises even unto their forefathers. He speaks of the miracles that were done in verse 3 and 4, how the sea looked and fled, how Jordan turned back, how the mountains skipped like rams and the hills skipped like lambs. Looking there at all that God had done, I believe, is what he is in reference to. How, yes, how the Red Sea was parted at the beginning of their journey, how the Jordan would part at the end of their journey, and how God was with them all the way in between, how Sinai would tremble at the presence of God, and all the many other miracles that were given during that time that showed them the power and the majesty of God. He asks questions in verse 5 and 6. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? What ails you, O Jordan, that you turn back? What ails you, mountains, that you skip like rams? And what ails you, hills, that you skip like the lambs? Oh, and the beautiful answer in verse 7 and 8. Respect for the power and the presence of God. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob turns the rock into a pool of water, and he turns the flint into a spring of water. It is the power and the majesty, the might of God that has caused these things. And so as Israel recognized them, how much more should she tremble? And how much more should she respect the presence of God? There is a reverence that they had not always had for God. There's a reverence that sadly we don't always show unto God, but should be there. And so we see it in these natural ailments as he speaks, these natural elements as he speaks of them and their fear and their respect of God. That should also even be with us. Here God is the one who has brought deliverance. Here it is God who has always watched over, who has always cared for his people. You know, as Psalm 113 here speaks of God's condescending love. He looked down, he cared for this people. What greater instance is there than when he looks down and he calls his people up out of Egypt? They were not a mighty and a powerful nation, but they were the nation whom he loved. God was going to keep his promises. He was going to fulfill them. And so he brings this people up, and he watches over them, and he cares for them. But what about us as a whole? What was it about you? What was it about me that God would care enough to call us out of the bondage of sin? Why did he love us enough to send his only begotten Son? Should we not also praise when we consider the majesty and the magnificence of God and all that he has done through time, and we see that he has done this and he has accomplished this for us because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he will continue to bless his people? How that should drive us to our knees to give honor and reverence and respect even unto God, that he would love and care for us enough to make us even his own people. And so from the Jordan to the Red Sea, they learned about the power of God. They learned about respect of God. They learned about obedience to God. And they learned about the love of God. And as we look back, we continue to see those same lessons. We see what God did for his people, and we see what God continues to do for his people. And so there, Psalm 113 and Psalm 114, two wonderful praises of God, but yet it still continues here in Psalm 115. Psalm 115 that reminds us God is our help and our shield. As we turn to Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Here, as we look back on this great psalm, and again we see that refrain from time to time, He is our help and our shield. What a fitting title then for this psalm. We find an appeal in verse 1 and 2. He appeals to God to vindicate His, that is God's, honor and to preclude the mocking upon the part of the heathen. Give glory. Give glory unto what? Not unto us, and not for our sakes, but give glory to yourself. Give glory to your name. Give glory for the sake of thy steadfast love, for the sake of the steadfast faithfulness that you show unto us. For why should the heathens, why should the nations ask, where is their God? Again, setting this in a time of return from captivity, it's natural that this reproach has been brought upon the people of Israel because they have been delivered into this captivity. And the natural thought of that time was their God has failed them, that the gods of the Babylonians were more powerful than the gods of Israel. And so they would be looked upon as if, well, your God failed, your God fell short. And now the people, as they recognize their own faults, are looking back and saying, do not let this reproach fall upon you anymore. Restore your people. Build up this nation once again, not for our honor, not for our glory, but for yours, O God. We should always be interested in the kingdom of God. In that day, it was that nation of Israel, but of the church today. I wanted to see it flourish and swell upon the face of the earth, not for the glory that I would gain from that, but the glory that would be gained by God. I think there of Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Our lives ought to be such that we strive to bring honor and glory unto God. Is that our honest desire? That's the desire expressed here by the psalmist. Let this reproach fall away, not because of the benefit that it brings unto us, but the glory that it might reveal unto God. He speaks of God here in verse 3. And he says he is in the heavens, and he does whatever it pleases him to do. You see, the nations are asking, where is their God? Well, their God is the true and living God. Their God is the God that created all things. Your God is the one that was made by your hands. Our God is in the heavens. And our God will do as he pleases. Yes, we've been delivered into captivity. But our God also is powerful enough to bring us back from that captivity. And that's what they're going to see now. That God still cares for, God still loves his people. And so, yes, he can cast us down, but yes, he can also bring us back up. But what can you say about the idols, verse 4 through verse 8? These gods of the nations, they are made by men. They're made out of silver and out of gold. They're fashioned. They are the work of men's hands. And they can do nothing. Oh, they have mouths, but they can't speak. Oh, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't feel. They have feet, but they don't walk. They have throats, but they do not make a sound in their throats. You see, you can carve them, you can make them into whatever you want them to be. But he shows the foolishness of how you have made and constructed and formed these idols, but they can't do anything. How do you expect them to deliver you? How do you expect them to help you? How do you expect them to instruct or to guide or do anything for you? Because you made them and then bowed down before them as if they were your God. But here we serve the God that is in the heavens. We serve the living and the true God. Of course, my mind goes there to Acts 17. As Paul says of those Athenians, I looked about your city and I recognize you are a very religious people. You have all of these idols. You have all of these things, these deities that you have made. Do you even have that one unto the unknown God, just in case I missed one? He said, you missed one. But it's not just another God. It is the God. The God that created all things. The God in whom we live and breathe and have our very being. The God before whose throne one day we must stand. The God that calls on all men everywhere to repent. Not a God, not like unto the idols that are made by your hands, the God that made all things. And so, considering the worthlessness of those idols, there's an exhortation. Trust in the Lord, who is your help and your shield, verse 9 through 11. Trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. He's the one that's going to protect you. He's the one that's going to aid you. Fear the Lord. Put your trust in Him. Not in ourselves. Not in the imagination and the creations of our mind. But put your confidence in God. Have faith in Him. Those other things will fail you. Those other things can do nothing for you. But God will continue to be there for you. And so after that exhortation to trust in God, there is this promise in verse 12 and 13. This promise that God will continue to bless His people. You see here the idea that He has been mindful unto us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless all who fear the Lord, both great and small. That's the promise that you can count on. The promise that God is going to be there. The promise that we could think of, even as we go into Hebrews chapter 13, that God gives unto His people. Let your Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. You can trust, you can have confidence in God. Oh, that Israel would learn that lesson. You trusted in God, He brought you out of Egypt. You trusted in God, He led you into the land of Canaan. You forgot God, He delivered you into captivity. Now that you would remember God, now that you would turn back to Him, He will bring you into that land again. It's but a remnant. The nation's not ever going to be as it was before. But we see the power and the might and the strength and the faithfulness of God, that He would bring that people out of captivity and establish them once again in the land of Canaan. The very fact that Jerusalem was built again, The temple was restored. The walls were rebuilt. Oh, it took them some time. But God brought them forth again. And he said, that's just but the beginning. There's something even greater that's coming, and that the kingdom of my dear son. God was indeed going to be there for his people. And so then a prayer in verse 14 and 15. For God's blessings upon his people. May the Lord bless you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Who is it that has not failed you? Who is it that has been there for you? Who is it that was ready to forgive and to strengthen once again but God? And so with that in mind, there is a pledge in verse 16 through 18, a pledge to continue to praise Jehovah. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given unto the sons of men. Those in their graves do not praise Jehovah, but we will praise. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. They had so much to be thankful for. They had so much to look back upon and to recognize, yes, God has been mindful of us. God has richly blessed us time and time and time again. And without doubt, God will continue to bless us time and time and time again. And so my confidence, my trust, my hope, my worship is all going to be given unto Jehovah. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to honor him. I am going to follow him. You see, God is worthy of being glorified in all of the earth. He ought to be praised in all of the earth. Now, I believe there's a charge here. There's a charge unto us that we would live in such a way that men ought not have to ask, where is their God? You see, Israel had turned away from God. Israel's sins is what had separated them from their God. It wasn't that God couldn't save them, but he no longer would save them when they were delivered into captivity. Many died. Many were carried away. Many were taken to captivity. Only a small remnant was left behind, and they became a laughingstock of the nations. And people said, where is their God? But when they turned back and when they walked with God, that question would no longer be asked. When men could see this nation that had been scattered, brought back together again, built that temple again, restored that wall again, there was no question that God was for his people. And so would that we would not turn from God and have those blessings removed from us. We learn there even the idea that God will do what God will do. Go back there into Psalm 115 and that answer in verse 3, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It didn't matter to God that men were going to speak of him. It didn't matter to God that people were going to question him. God was going to be faithful unto his nature. And so when men were faithful unto him, he blessed and established them. When men turned from him, he kept his promise, even though that brought reproach upon his name. The people would question him. The people might walk against him or wag their heads against his people. But God would show his power and his strength once again. And so as we look back over these three psalms that we have before us, we find three great psalms of praise that, again, seems easy to tie back to that idea that God has blessed his people. He has brought them forth out of captivity. He has established them. And therefore, he is worthy of praise. He always has been, he still is, and always will be worthy of praise. When we look today and we understand God has blessed his people, God has brought us forth out of captivity, out of the bondage of sin, he is worthy to be praised. Again, I would tie very closely here that chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, that reminder that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has quickened us. God has made us alive. God has brought us into this one body, the church, his Son, Jesus Christ. He has blessed us richly, and we ought to not only praise him and to be thankful for that, we ought to sound forth that praise into the world, inviting others to know of that wonderful joy, the wonderful promises that they could have as well. I mentioned at the beginning that this is a part of a section of Psalms that seems to go on through Psalm 118. And so, Lord willing, Chip will be in with us in the morning, same time, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master. He'll be looking at Psalm 116 through Psalm 118 and continuing in this section that is showing that great deliverance, that confidence that Israel can have in God. He has delivered us. He has shown us his love. He has shown us his care. We will show him our praise and our adoration. And yes, we can look today and see that same God still loves and cares for us, his people, still longs to bless us as we follow him. And that's our exhortation unto you this morning. Let us continue walking with God. Let us continue giving him the praise and the honor that's due unto his name and enjoying the wonderful blessings that he gives unto his people. As we sign off, we hope that you have a great day, and we'll keep listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network.